Well, for a number of days now, and particularly yesterday, we have been celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, into our world of darkness, born a child to rescue us from the dark. And the scriptures over and over talk about his coming in this way. Isaiah 9:2, Isaiah prophesied, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." And starts talking about the very region where Jesus Christ did his ministry, at the Sea of Galilee. In John 1, he's described, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In his ministry, he declared, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," the power to live in light instead of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5:8-10, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk," or live your walkabout daily life, "as children of light. For the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Well, verses like these raise a question well suited for the day after celebrating the birth of Jesus the Messiah. What actually is pleasing to the Lord? If we are children of light because the light of Christ is shown into our hearts, we're trusting in him, we're relying on him, we've been rescued, how do we live from here on so that the light shines from us? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul actually answers that question. And we're going to turn our attention there this morning. Here we are the day after Christmas, and we want to ask the question, well, so what? So what? What happens from here? Once Christ has come, once he has shown in our hearts, how does that change our lives? How do we live? So in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So we want to let the light shine. We want to let the light shine first in your hope-filled courage, verse 1. Second, let the light shine in your truth-proclaiming integrity, verses 2 through 4. Third, let the light shine in your Christ-exalting service. And number 4, let the light shine in your God-given power. My prayer is that as we meditate on these things today, it'll give us a good start as we wrap up a year and look into the next, a good start in how we think about our lives and the purpose of them and the power that God has given us to let the light shine. So first, let the light shine in your hope-filled courage. Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Jesus, the light, came into a world of darkness. I mean, we wouldn't have needed him to come if everything were already light. Just like you don't need a flashlight if everything's already light. Jesus, the light, came into a world of darkness by definition. It was the darkness of ignorance, of wickedness, of deceit, of death, of despair. I mean, troublous times, you know, troubles aren't unique to our times. You look back at the time that Jesus was born and terrible things are going on. Outside of Jesus, the world is still that way. Those who shine as lights in the world do so in the face of deep darkness. It is their ministry to do so. And when Paul uses the word ministry, it's the word we get deacon from. It's actually the apostle's favorite term for describing their relationship to people, and it's also the term that they use in describing our relationship to one another, that we are equipped for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12, talking about pastors, pastor teachers, as well as apostles and prophets and evangelists, they are there to equip the saints, those that belong to God, for the work of ministry, of serving. And what is the point of that serving? It's for building up the body of Christ. Paul's heartbeat was to share the light of the gospel and to see that light transform people's lives. But serving in this way, making this his life focus, pitted him against enemies of the truth as well as those that were blind to it. But Paul suffered rejection, ridicule, mistreatment. And he talks about that much in the much that he endured in the verses that follow. We're not reading them this morning, but you'll see it further in the chapter. The resistance and the persecution would come throughout his life, right to the very end. As you read the book of Acts, you see all the things that are happening to him. As you read the letters that he wrote to those like Timothy and Titus and others, he talks about the persecution he endured. And it would take him right to the end when he was beheaded for Christ. It was that level of hostility, that level of hatred. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you knew a particular person or persons hated you enough to kill you. Most of us haven't experienced that quite. We might feel that in general, but to actually have people targeting us, want us dead, that's a level of rejection and hostility and hatred that most of us haven't had to deal with as of yet. But Paul had to deal with this a great deal. And in spite of all of that, he says, we do not lose heart. We're not going to give in to the evil. We're not going to become faint. We're not going to lose courage. So how could Paul keep going in the face of so much opposition? How could he keep sharing the good news when so many people refused it? When the darkness seems so strong, how do we keep on shining the light? I think that's an important question for us to answer, because I think if you're paying attention, if you've lived any length of time, you've had enough interaction with hard things and mean people, that it wears you down and it's discouraging. We can be discouraged, we can become cynical, we become frustrated or even fuming over the state of our world and of our nation, the abundance of lies, the defections from the faith, along with all the common woes of being a human being, the illnesses, the cancers, the calamities, the funerals that are part of the darkness in which we live. All of this is naturally discouraging to us, and it wears us down, and it can shroud our light. Well, Paul's answer was this. The reason he didn't lose heart is that he had received his ministry as a gift by the mercy of God toward him. He never got over the rescue that God worked in his life. He once hated Jesus and his followers. He once hunted them down and imprisoned them and had them executed. But Jesus stopped Paul in his tracks, turned his life around, and made him an advocate for the faith that he once persecuted. He was once part of the darkness and hated the light, but Jesus made him light in the Lord. And he never got over it. He says in 1 Timothy, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I don't think Paul ever got over seeing the eyes lifted up to heaven of Stephen, the martyr, and seeing him testify to Jesus standing to receive him, and Paul is part of that stoning. Paul watched him, Stephen, die for Jesus, and he keeps bringing it up through his life. He keeps talking about the persecution and the awful things that he did to those that were followers of Jesus. But he says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, so I was the worst, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul didn't say, well, I was saved because I was just better than everybody else. I was saved because I was so intellectually strong that God needed me. He says, no, I was saved because I was so bad that God wanted to display that he saves bad people. God shows his righteousness and his goodness by teaching sinners the way. If there could be hope for an enemy of the gospel like Paul, then we will not lose heart in spreading the good news of Jesus, no matter what the opposition we encounter or what defections we see. You read about the Great Awakening in our country, and you read about those who came to scoff at preachers like Whitfield and Wesley, came to scoff, actually tore down the little building that they were meeting in one day, and then the next day came back and were converted. How is that even possible? Because it's not a man thing, it's a God thing when somebody comes to Christ. As members of the body of Christ, we have been made so because of the mercy of God. We are here by God's mercy, and we need to never get over it, no matter how the darkness should remind us who we once were and how helpless and hopeless we once were. And then, as members of the body of Christ, we each have gifts that are designed for our service to our brothers and sisters for their benefit. And whether you're talking about serving those that are trusting in Jesus already or those who have not yet done so, the reality is that ministry, and this is what Paul is talking about, can be messy and it can be discouraging. In fact, a lot of people will go into it with these high hopes and kind of glorified ideas about what it's going to be like, and it's so messy that it's like, I can't take this anymore. And it's one of the things I have to work through, but the secret to not losing heart is to keep in mind what a gracious privilege and merciful gift it is to belong to Jesus in the first place, and then to be serving in his name, knowing that eternal reward awaits us. If it were just up to us, you and I would still be serving Satan. And Satan deceives and abuses and destroys his slaves. If it were just up to you and I, we would be dominated still by our sin and by our flesh, destined for death and the eternal wrath of God. So Paul did suffer, but he considered it worth it. Ever thought about this fact that Satan's servants suffer too? But in the end, it only gets worse. God's servants suffer, but what they suffer doesn't hold a candle to the infinite reward of their inheritance in Christ. So we do not lose heart. He says the same thing later in the chapter. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. In other words, physically, we're going through all the difficulties that being a human being involves. And some of that was persecution, and some of that was just natural processes. Our inner self is being renewed day by day for this light, momentary affliction. So we're setting it in the context of eternity. This preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In a world full of darkness and despair and death, we shine the light of Jesus when we keep serving Christ with hope-filled courage. We don't give up. We know the suffering's worth it. We know the best is yet to come. We know that all that we have in Christ we never could deserve. The book of Hebrews has taught us to persevere by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And Romans tells us not to lose heart and reminds us that because we are children of God, we are heirs. The whole creation is going through childbirth pains, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're part of that as well. We groan. We groan, but we don't lose heart because of the light Jesus has given us. We are letting the light shine when we keep a hope-filled courage. Second, let the light shine in your truth-proclaiming integrity. But we have renounced, verse 2, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So it's not uncommon for those who are trying to win a following and religious leaders to use all kinds of tricks to do it. What Paul calls disgraceful, underhanded ways, the hidden things of shame is literally what it means. They practice cunning, readiness to do anything, pure pragmatism, the end justifying the means, craftiness, trickery, trying to make it look like something is happening when nothing really is. And they tamper with God's word, using it deceitfully, like using bait to deceive a fish, falsifying, corrupting the word of God, making God's word say stuff it doesn't say. In contrast to that, he says, we give open statement of the truth, open and clear, it's been revealed. We're not going to go to some little obscure passage and build a whole false doctrine on it. We're going to let the Bible speak. And beyond that, we're going to let our lives speak. We're going to commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. Nothing we say or do that would call someone to conscientiously question our motives or our methods. We're not using the ministry, but we are actually engaging in ministry for the glory of Christ. There's no reason to tamper with God's word. There's no reason to use tricky techniques to win people over. There's no reason to pretend like there's power when there's not. The blindness to the truth that we see people evidence is from unbelief supercharged by Satan's blinding them. It's not from inadequate techniques. It's not from failing to adapt your message enough to whatever is current in worldly philosophies or popular opinions or prevailing trends or particular ways of saying things so that you sound trendy and with it. That is not how people get saved anyway. In fact, if they get saved, it'll be in spite of that. We don't need to do that. We need to just let the truth be what it is. Throughout history, Christians have often succumbed to the pressure to conform the gospel to the dominant ideas of the times. At the beginning, there was the Jewish legalism in the first century, and then that moved into pagan Gnosticism of the centuries that followed. That's where spirit is good and flesh is inherently evil. And then the sacerdotalism, the priestcraft and ceremonialism and asceticism, punishing the body for spiritual gain of the Middle Ages. And then the syncretism, the combining of church and state and on into nationalism. And then in more recent years, the gospel of music style, or now the gospel of sexual freedom, along with a host of other corruptions of the pure gospel. Look, when people are adding and twisting the scripture, when they're quoting a proof text out of context in order to build their system, when they're defining godliness in ways the Bible doesn't talk about, all of this is shrouding the light instead of letting it shine. We dare not tamper with God's very words by trying to make them fit the distortions of the time or our immediate subculture. Those distortions, all of them, are part of Satan's effort to hide the gospel from sight. If we're not careful, we can, in the name of God, end up promoting a Christless Christianity where it's all about morals and standards, or it's all about freedom and love that is actually a licentiousness, a license to do what God forbids. Paul goes on to say, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. People reject the gospel because of the blindness that is in them. It's not just that they're in the dark, it's that the dark is in them. The God of this world blinds their minds. The light is there, but they cannot see it. Satan is referred to here as the God of this world, and that those who believe his lies are treating him as God rather than trusting and obeying the true God. It's exactly the same fatal sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. They trusted the serpent instead of their creator. And every time we go against the Word of God, every time we think we've got a better way, or we're now more enlightened to the point that we're going to deny the Word of God, we're just believing another version of Satan's lie that somehow God is wrong, God's Word is wrong, and that we can do better by redefining it or by abandoning it. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." He's talking about Gentiles the nations that don't know God. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." So there's this combination of blindness and willful rejection of the truth. This should not then cause us to tamper with how we shine the light. Darkness needs light. John Calvin said, "The blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clearness of the gospel, for the sun is no less resplendent because the blind do not perceive its light." The light of the gospel is the shining splendor of Christ, who is the radiance of the image of God. That gospel shines the light of who Christ is, and Christ reveals who God is. So a Christless gospel is no gospel at all. Beware any and every system or religion that shifts dependence on Christ to dependence on human beings, their ability, their accomplishments, their insights, instead of his power and perfect works and absolute truth. And this seems like obvious, but it tends to be obvious to us when we're looking at other people's situations. In our own environment, in our own situation, that's where we're most susceptible. When people we care about, people we love, and people we respect start teaching something that's not actually from the Word of God. The world is drowning in lies, and it needs people of the truth whose words and ways match the eternal truth of God. Ephesians talks about living this way as truthing in love. Truth and love are not opposites. People today like to say, well, love's over here and truth's over here. Stop being so dogmatic about the truth and start loving. Look, truth is loving, and love tells the truth. They go together. And we need the truth of the gospel. We need the truth of Jesus Christ in order to love God as we ought to, and in order to love others as we ought to. There has to be an honesty, a transparency, a light, an integrity as we let our light shine. Number three, Let the light shine in your Christ-exalting service. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. True Christianity is not self-centered. It's not ego-driven. It's not celebrity-driven. Christ is Lord. And no true follower of Jesus lords it over others, nor does he seek to exalt himself. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Even the apostles, whom God used to write Scripture, did not make themselves the center of attention. Paul says, we proclaim Christ as Lord and ourselves your servants. He confronts the congregation in Corinth for dividing over which preacher they like most. And such practices he identifies as carnal, that is fleshy, that is living as if you were still lost. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, he sums it up this way, who then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Remember, Apollos was an eloquent orator of a preacher. And of course, Paul had brought the gospel to Corinth. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. The apostles did not preach the gospel and plant churches so that others could serve them. Rather, they served others so that they would see the glory of Christ and they would become followers and servants of Jesus too. The only reason any of the apostles were believers at all was that God shone the light of the gospel in their hearts. It was a divine miracle. A miracle like the first day of creation when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Every person who has ever come to Christ in faith is saved the same way. An act of Almighty God shining in their hearts. The illumination of the Spirit of God convincing them in their heart of hearts that these things the gospel proclaims are in fact not fantasy, not fairy tales, but they're completely reliable truth, and you can bank your life and your eternal destiny on it. We see this in the face of Jesus Christ, the hero of the gospel. And to speak of his face speaks of personal relationship with him. Jesus, the Messiah, made God known. And the apostles closely observed his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And on the basis of their eyewitness testimony, according to 1 John, we have come to share in that firsthand experience of him. Jesus himself prayed for those who would believe in him because of their word. We are those for whom he prayed. Sin is by nature self-centered. If you live for yourself, you will drown in darkness. You'll become like a walking, breathing black hole where everything, the gravitational pull, is so much about yourself that everything gets sucked into it and nothing shines out. Light, by its nature, shines. It moves out to others. It reaches out. It serves people with the radiant light of Jesus. So let the light shine in your Christ exalting service. Don't think yourself too important to serve others. That's what you're in the world to do. Fourth, let the light shine in your God-given power. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Clay pots were an inexpensive way to store things. They're shaped from dirt, from clay, mud. They're useful, but they're breakable. And so this is an apt image of human beings made from the dust of the ground. Ever since humanity's fall, flawed, fragile, and easily broken, the high value of human beings has always been found not in themselves alone, but in the relationship to God. Made in God's image, and then recreated in the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells all those who've received the gospel by putting their full weight of trust in Jesus to save them. In them, in every believer, every true believer indwelt by the Spirit is a treasury of God's good gifts, because in them is God Himself. The word translated in our text, treasure, is the word, if we transliterated it, thesaurus. How many of you have heard the word thesaurus before? A thesaurus. All the English majors should be raising their hands. Or anybody that's looking for a word that has a, you're looking for a synonym, you want to use different, okay. Thesaurus is a treasury of words, of synonyms for particular. So you look up a word and you find out a treasury of other words that you might use instead of that one if you want to have some variety to what you're saying. A thesaurus. Well, we have a thesaurus, a treasury of God's good gifts in us through the Spirit. This is surpassing power, because God brings abundant, extraordinary, excessive power to our lives. We use this word as well. We use the word hyperbole, which means exaggeration. So this is exaggerated, expansive, extensive power from God in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. This was Paul's secret. It wasn't about him. It was about God at work in him. In 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about how the body works together, he says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Your abilities, your opportunities, your energies to make the most of them all come from God Himself. So let your life be a chronicle of God's working in you for the good of others, to the glory of Christ. Through Christ, you and I have everything we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1. And so we want to use this treasury God has put in us so that no one can adequately explain who we are and what we do without crediting God and what He's doing in our lives. Philippians 2, Paul explains, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Even to want to do the right thing comes from God. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. He's given an example of what would bring pleasing to Him, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In other words, in a world that's full of saying nasty things about other people and is grumpy and irritable and slanderous and grumbling about everything, we ought to be the exception. We ought to shine as children of the light as God works in us. That's not normal. It's not normal not to become exceedingly irritable over 2 years of COVID stuff. It's not normal to see the polarization politically and to live in a world awash with so much information but so much you're not sure whether it's reliable or not. It's not normal to live in that kind of world and not become cynical and angry and fretful. But it is powerful not to become that way. It is powerful to keep shining the light of Jesus and to just kind of shine through all of that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that is, this image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is changing you and me in ways that only God can change us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. That's and patience. That's long-suffering with people instead of being short-tempered. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Display that as the Spirit works it in you. And this is what God does in His people. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are not self-made men and women. We are created by God in Christ Jesus, His work of art, His masterpieces. Whatever is pleasing and beneficial and good testifies to His great skill and His great grace and goodness, not ours. So don't let discouragement about your flaws and weaknesses and your limitations and the gifts that you don't have keep you from shining the light. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. We are just clay pots, but we hold a treasury of God's goodness and light. Jesus has come as light in our world. We were once darkness, and now we're light in the Lord. So this year, whatever remains of your life on this planet, let your light shine. Let it shine in your hope-filled courage. Let it shine in your truth-proclaiming integrity. Let it shine in your Christ-exalting service. And let it shine in your God-given power. May God help us shine. Let's pray. God, we thank You for our time together. I thank You for these brothers and sisters in Christ and for the many who are gathered with us today that normally are miles away. We thank You for them and pray for Your blessing on them and their travels and their time with family. And we pray, God, that wherever we go, we might scatter as lights in the world, that we might shine light in a dark place. Just as Jesus brought light into the world and brought light into our hearts, Lord, may we bring light into our world. May we bring light to the hearts of others. Let us not be discouraged, God. Let us be powerful and courageous because of what Jesus has done for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray.